Well, welcome to everyone here and those joining us online and down in the Woodside Room. It's so good to be together. My name is Zach Bush, and I have the joy of serving here as the multi-site pastor and a part of the teaching team, as well as the Bush Lake campus pastor. And it really is great just to be with one another today. We're continuing our series called Life Givers. It's all about how God is the ultimate giver of life. And as we receive his life, we're called to bring hope and life into the community and to the world all around us. And we're called to do this even whenever we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that might cause us to be uncomfortable, that might stretch us a little bit. I'm reminded of a time a few years ago that my wife and I, we moved down to Dallas to pursue a degree at seminary. And our apartment was, right there in the heart of downtown. And after we had arrived, we got unpacked and we thought, hey, we want to go see our new city and just get acclimated a little bit. We decided to take a ride that evening. And as we left our apartment parking lot and we pulled up to the first stoplight, I was struck by something. You see, off to the left, there was a gentleman there holding a sign experiencing homelessness. And it got me thinking a little bit, because as we continued along, it just seemed like on every single corner, there was someone there standing with a sign asking for help and in great need, someone experiencing homelessness. I was just struck with the sheer number of folks. And as I share that, I'm sure that maybe many of you can also relate. Maybe you found yourself in a similar situation. And whenever you come across that stop at a stoplight, you think to yourself, okay, what am I supposed to do here? Okay, am I supposed to give? Am I supposed to, keep driving? Maybe I don't have as much time to really stop and engage. What does this look like? How maybe do I even embody Christ in this moment of seeing a need and meeting a need? It's questions that we all have, and it causes some tension that rises up within each and every one of us. But here's the thing that I've learned over the last couple of weeks of digging in and studying this topic. You see, I think a lot of times we have this idea and this assumption that homelessness, those who experience homelessness, it's just something for downtown and the urban center of our cities. But the reality is, as we'll learn in just a little bit, that this comes all the way out to the suburbs as well. To those here in the Chan and Chaska area and those at Bush Lake who have, living in Bloomington and Edina and Eden Prairie. But here's the other thing. As a pastor, I see some of the prayer requests that come through. And I know that there are certain people who even worship here at Westwood who are just one life instance and life circumstance away from facing the potential of eviction and the potential of homelessness. And so the topic that we've been looking at, the big idea for this sermon series is this. Once we receive God's life, we become his ambassadors for life. God is the great giver of life. And so what I want to do is I want to drive this in and contextualize it for this topic today of homelessness and ask this question: how can we become ambassadors for the life of those who experience homelessness? Okay, how can we become ambassadors for the life of those who experience homelessness? Well, the passage that we're going to be looking at today comes from 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18. And as we look at 1 John 3, the idea and the topic of love will really be our directive. It'll be our guiding component. And so I want to give you three key points that we're going to walk through in this time together, a little bit of a roadmap. First of all, we'll see love defined. Second, we'll see love refined. And then third, we'll learn how to express love. So love expressed. So love defined, love refined, and love expressed. That'll be our roadmap for today. But I want us to jump into this first point now. I want us to begin to look and think about how do we define love. And fortunately for us, we pull this from Scripture. We look at 1 John 3:16. So I invite you, let's look now. These are the words that it says here. It says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." I think this is important because a lot of times I think that whenever we come to this topic of love, it can be so elusive, and it's hard to kind of get our arms wrapped around it because it is such a big word. And I think a lot of times we want to define love based on maybe is it a feeling or is it an emotion or is love tolerance or acceptance? What is love exactly? I mean, being a kid, being a product of the 90s, there was a song that helped define what love was. And I think whenever we have the absence of a definition, we look to culture. And maybe some of you know that song. I can hear some snickers here. A song by the artist named Hathaway. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Okay, where's the head nod? All right, maybe you get pictures of Will Ferrell. and Chris Kattan, Night at the Roxbury's. Anyone? Anyone? I see like three of you. Come on, folks. Let's go. Hang with me. I see the hand. Let's go. But fortunately for us, we see John just laying it out. He says, this is how we know what love is. John, tell us, what is it? He says that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so if we were to put words around defining love, especially here, we would define love as this. Love is a selfless, sacrificial action for the betterment of others. Okay, love is a selfless, sacrificial action for the betterment of others. It's for the betterment of those around us. And we see within Jesus, it says, Jesus laid down his life. It was this voluntary action. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it out of alignment and out of accord with the Father's will to bring life to us that we could experience his expression of love. But then John continues and he says, so we ought to love. And we can begin to see that Jesus is our model for love as we begin to think about how can we define and express love here. Jesus is ultimately our model of love, but I take a step back and I think about Christ. I think about how he loved. And I'm reminded that there was no degree of love within Jesus. It's not like Jesus loved on a scale of like 1 to 10. It's not like one day he woke up and he's like, yeah, I'm kind of at like a 3 today, maybe a 3.5. No, no, no. Jesus was a 10 out of 10 on expressing his love frequently. And there was 100% of the time that he showcased and lavished his love upon you and upon me. And this is important because he showcased love even when there were those who were hard to love. I mean, just think about it. John 13, Jesus gathers his disciples into the upper room and he goes around and he washes every one of their feet, including a man who just a few hours later would go and betray him and turn him over. Yes, he even washed Judas's feet as well. How about when Jesus was hanging on the cross with his arms stretched out in a vulnerable state with his wrist nailed into this piece of wood, and as this angry mob walked by him and they were hurling insults at him, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! You've saved so many. Why don't you save yourself?" And rather than raining down wrath and anger and animosity, what did he do? He rained down love and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How about Peter? Oh man, Peter. I'm from the South, and so we say, man, Peter, bless your heart. He tries so hard, right? But he just never quite gets it. He's standing around a campfire, and he denies Christ 3 times to a servant girl. And Jesus comes to him, and he says, Peter, I forgive you. And he restores him, and then what does he do? He gives him a calling. He says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I mean, God doesn't just disqualify us because of the things that we've messed up on. No, no, no. God's love is just lavished upon us, and it overwhelms us in all things. Love is a selfless, sacrificial action for the betterment of others. And here's the thing, friends. We can only have a fuller view. We'll have a fuller view of love whenever we have a fuller view of who Christ is and what he has done for us on our behalf. That's love defined in the person and work of Christ. But now we come to the second point, which is love refined. Okay, so how do we really refine love in our lives, right? I mean, I think for me, it's just this constant statement that I seldom get the love thing right. And whenever I really began to dig into this passage, when I really began to look at it, I gotta be honest, it was one of those challenging, convicting passages that I just had to kind of sit in and say, man, Jesus, refine your work in me because I need to be refined. Okay, let's look at verse 17 and see this passage laid before us. It says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay, so John comes in first and foremost, and he lays out this phrase. He says, if anyone has material possessions. Okay, and this is an important word, it's a phrase, because we hear material possessions in English, but John was actually writing in Greek. That was the language that he wrote, and that's our New Testament is written in Greek. And so I want to give you the Greek word that's there. I know it's still kind of early, right? Maybe you haven't had your coffee yet, but hang with me. Because the phrase material possessions in the Greek is actually bion tu kosmou. Bion tu kosmou. Okay, you're thinking, okay, Zach, great, what does that mean? Bion comes from the word bios. We think of the word life, biology, and tu kosmou is the world. And so what John is driving towards is he's saying, if anyone has life of this world, It's not so much the fact of having material possessions as much as it is whenever we begin to start accumulating and finding material possessions as the sole purpose of our lives, that's the issue that we're running into. Whenever we say, you know what, my purpose, my identity, my success is based upon accumulating more and more and more stuff, that's whenever I find my life as being fulfilled and being successful, whenever I find life of this world. That's what he's driving towards there. And this is the issue that we run into. Because whenever we say, okay, material possessions, life of this world is going to be the central defining characteristic of us, then we begin to see our possessions as more valuable than people. John will unpack this a little bit, but it's just a reflection question that I want to give to you to think and reflect on. And it's this: do I value possessions more than people? Do I value my possessions, my stuff, the things that I'm accumulating more than people? Do I have a love and affection for those things? If that's the case, man, John gives us a warning. He says, this is what's going to happen if you value possessions over people. He continues in John 3:17, and I pulled out the ESV, a little bit different translation. This is what it says. If anyone has the world's good, right, life of this world, and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him. That's the issue that we run into. That's the phrase that we want to pull out there. Whenever we begin to see, you know, our purpose and our success is all defined by the stuff we accumulate, what we're ultimately doing is we're beginning to stuff down deep inside these emotions and this sort of hardening of our heart to where we don't even begin to see those around us. The NIV says those, they will not have pity on them, but we can begin to actually see that. It's like, no, they're closing their heart to those who are in need. You might see a need, but you're going to ignore the need. That's what John is warning us against. And here's why I think this is so detrimental, especially as it relates to those who are experiencing homelessness or those who are experiencing great need. You know, whenever I think about it, I think a lot of times we can find ourselves doing one of three things in terms of how we view people whenever we pull up to the stoplight and we see someone off to the side holding a sign. One of three things. I think, first of all, we might have a posturing to where we look up. We see them coming towards us with the sign and we look up. And we're just kind of maybe sitting there, you know, tapping on the steering wheel. Maybe if I look up and ignore them, they'll ignore me too, and they'll just keep going by. Or maybe instead of looking up, maybe we look away. You know, maybe we look down, I got something to do, I got to look away, hoping that maybe if I don't see them, maybe they won't see me, and they'll just keep walking by. But the third way, friends, is not to look up or to look away, but the third way is actually to look in. And to see the person. And though you might not have the ability to say, I don't have really anything, I don't have need that I, or I don't have the ability to meet the need right now, but just the simple fact of looking someone in the eye gives them their dignity and their worth back. It restores the image of God, which Pastor Brian talked about a few weeks back. It restores the image of God within them. And friends, that's when we take a step to becoming a life giver. But I think it not only impacts how we view people physically, but I think a lot of times if we allow our heart to be hardened, if we allow to kind of like stuff down and close our hearts to others, I think that we can also begin to project certain things on others. You see, I think that a lot of times we have the tendency to project a narrative or a story. We say, oh yeah, they're in this predicament because of X, Y, or Z. But here's the thing, friends, we don't necessarily know what people are experiencing or what they're going through or what brought them there. But the second thing I think that we a lot of times can do that we're unfamiliar with or unaware of what we're doing is actually project an identity on them as well. And I hope that you've noticed throughout the conversation this morning that I've been really intentional about using the phrase those who are experiencing homelessness rather than homeless men and homeless women. It's a small little nuance, but here's the thing. Words create culture. And whenever we say homeless men or homeless women, I think that projects an identity upon them, that we're ultimately saying they're identified by their shelter or the lack thereof. And it's kind of this fixed position that they find themselves in. Whereas for some, it just might be a season of what they're experiencing and what they're going through. You know, as I think about this, I mean, this lands with me too. I'm not immune to this. I'm not kind of like, hey, this is what you should be doing. Because here's the thing, friends, I'll raise my hand. I'm guilty of this as well. And I'm reminded of a couple months back, my son, who's going to be 4 here in a couple weeks, when he was 2 and 3 and he was just learning how to talk, he had this really fun, genuine curiosity about people. I've always joked, it's like there's no such thing as strangers. There's only friends in waiting when it comes to my son, Craig. Now, as a parent, whenever it's like stranger danger, like I don't know if I should be concerned about that. You know, it's something that we're aware of. But I remember one day we were driving down. It was just me and Craig. He was sitting in the back seat, and it was one of those weeks. You know, we've had those weeks where we're so busy, we're just laser focused. We've got the to-do list, and you know, there's a million things going on in my head. And we pull up at a stop sign or a stoplight. I'm just sitting there, just looking ahead, kind of stone cold in the moment. And all of a sudden, I hear that little voice in the back seat. "Hey, Dad, who's that guy?" And it snapped me out of my fog to see that he was referring to a gentleman up on the corner experiencing homelessness. Friends, I ignored it. I looked not up, not away, I looked right through it because I didn't have time to deal with it. I didn't have time to approximate. I didn't have time to move towards it. It made me uncomfortable. I didn't know what to do. But there he was, my almost four-year-old son. And isn't it any coincidence when Jesus says, hey, we need to have faith like a child, just a genuine curiosity and just a genuine desire for the welfare of others. Well, as we think about this idea of what it means for love to be refined, I think ultimately if we wanted to put words around the second point, it would be this: love is refined when we open up our hearts to bless others. Okay, love is refined in our lives whenever we open up our hearts to bless others, to project good upon others. And, you know, I think about it a lot. You know, I think about how this relates back to what we just shared earlier, that a lot of times, you know, if we allow these material possessions, this life of the world, we're going to close and we're going to harden our hearts, but rather it's just saying, no, I want to open up my heart and I want to project good into the life of those around me for the betterment of others. And so it's just a quick reflection question for you to have and for you to think on. Do you possess your possessions, or do your possessions possess you? Okay, if you allow your possessions to possess you, then you might find yourself on this constant hamster wheel of just working and striving and trying to accumulate more and more stuff. However, if we take the former and we say, no, I possess my possessions, or even better yet, I don't own anything. Everything is a gift from God that I'm called to just simply steward and just with open hands showcase to those to bless them and to project good into the lives of others. Friends, that's when we start to become a life giver. But it's not just actions. It's not just with our hands. It has to start with our hearts. As I've been thinking and reflecting and just digging into this passage, there's been one little statement that's kind of been rolling around in my head the last 3 or 4 weeks. And it's actually a lyric that comes from an old Hillsong United song. And it's from the song Hosanna, or Hosanna. And in that lyric, in the bridge, the simple statement is one that I'm going to give you. It's this: break my heart for what breaks yours. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, I know that my heart is a lot of times calloused and calcified. I need you to take a chisel and just kind of break it up a little bit. I want you to open up my heart so that I can see people the way that you see them. And friends, when we say this, when we pray this prayer, when we say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours, we'll see the law of love, that we'll see people the way God sees them. We'll treat people the way God wants to treat them. And we'll love people the way that God loves them. Friends, we can see love defined in the work of Christ. And when we have a fuller view of him, we'll have a fuller view of love, and that we can ultimately see that love is refined in our lives. When we say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Open up my heart to bless others. Help me to sacrificially bring the betterment to those around me. We've seen love defined, love refined, but now we come to love expressed. And I want us to really drive in and think about this topic. How can we actually then express love? How can we try to attempt to get the love thing right with those, especially when it comes to this topic of those who experience homelessness? And as I mentioned before, I think a lot of times we have this idea, I at least did, that homelessness is just something downtown. It's something in the urban centers of our cities, but rather it's actually something here in our own backyards. It's something that we can see and experience right around our neighborhoods. And so to give you a couple really quick stats and info, when we look at a macro level of Minnesota, it's believed that more than 550,000 Minnesotans are one life event away, a hospital visit, a broken down car, a flat tire, one life event away from having to make the decision, do I pay that bill or do I pay my mortgage or my rent? And they face down the difficulty of potential eviction, which could lead to homelessness. But that's on a macro level, 500,000 Minnesotans in any given day. But then we begin to drill in and we begin to look at the counties that surround our campuses here at Chan and over at Bush Lake. There is something called there's this list of priority pool for candidates for homeless specific housing resources. And when we look at these counties, here are the number of families on that list. In Scott County, there are 51 households on that list. Carver County, 38 households. And Dakota County, 130 households. Now, here's the thing. When we begin to dig into this a little bit more, it's actually believed that the number could be two, maybe even three times larger than that, because there are some people out there who don't know how to ask for help, or there might be some other barrier in place. But homelessness doesn't just impact adults. Right, it impacts those who are facing and raised up in addiction or facing abuse or abandonment, or it's those who are veterans and facing some sort of PTSD, or it could just be something simple as they're in a really tough spot of a job transition or a life transition. It doesn't just impact adults, but you see, it also impacts the youth and the students in our community as well. In fact, from a stone's throw from this stage, we have what's called the Hope House, just right over here on our Chan campus. And the Hope House is the only center that helps to minister and meet the need of youth in the Twin Cities on the west side of Highway 100. And what they do is they seek to meet the need of ages 14 to 19-year-old youth who are in need of emergency shelter and emergency provision. And we began to dig into a little bit more of how the Hope House is blessing those around them. I just asked a simple question. What did 2020 look like? And a year of COVID, that was so crazy for all of us. They followed up and they said there were over 470 youth just in 2020 alone who asked for help at the Hope House. 14 to 19-year-olds. Friends, just a quick question. What were you worrying about when you were 16, 17 years old? I mean, I was worried about my driver's license and prom. But they're here worrying about where are they going to get shelter? Where are they going to get food for their lives? And so I know that a lot of times this topic of homelessness can be daunting and it can almost leave us feeling hopeless in many respects. Like, how can we make a difference? But here's the thing. I think it really just comes down to one person, knowing one person, one name, and hearing one story, and just leaning in and learning a little bit more. And so we've got today for you the story of Seda, who was impacted by the Hope House. So I invite you, let's lean in and let's learn together. Let's take a look at Seda's story.
Trust is a hard thing, but it's also an important thing, especially in relationships. Me and my mom weren't always on the same page. My mom decided that she doesn't want to really be a part of my mental health anymore. So she was basically like, well, you're gonna need to learn how to deal with this on your own. You're 18 now, and technically I can choose whether or not I want you in my house. So at that point, my mom had kicked me out. My case manager and I were looking for a place for me to stay. We came across Hope House.
Kids that are arriving at Hope House are broken, they're sad, they're embarrassed, scared, disappointed. We see all kinds of things, and we're there from the very moment that they walk in to help.
Well, when I first started Hope House, I felt like crap, and I felt like I didn't do much with my life, but like mess it up and stuff. I spent most of my time getting to know the staff and like the other teens that were there, and getting to know like the feel of like how Hope House is and like what the expectations are, and also just figuring out like the necessary steps that I needed to take in order to like get myself to a better place, so that when I leave Hope House that I know sort of what I'm doing or where I'm going.
At the Hope House, The intentional steps that we take to make sure that the youth really walk away from the Hope House feeling better about themselves is we have an individual case plan, and we have an amazing case manager that meets one-on-one right away when the youth gets to the house, and they talk about their goals, what their wants are, what their needs are. Some youth do not even have IDs. They've never worked before. They haven't been to school in 2 years. And so it's really developing and identifying those goals so that it's really intentional about moving forward.
I felt really sorry for myself, but throughout the time that I spent at Hope House, I felt like I had changed in the sense of how my perspective was towards the things that had happened to me and how I decided to deal with it really impacted how much I had changed in that those 3 months of being at Hope House. Now I've learned that you can't always run away from everything that happens in your life, and that there's ways to still deal with it while still trying to figure out how to be fine with it. The relationships with the other teens that were there, I felt were very important because when you're in a situation like that, it's nice to know that you're not alone and that there's other people dealing with the same thing. The case manager helped me a lot with figuring out not only the simple things like what I had to do tomorrow, but also figuring out how to get back into school and transportation. It was pretty cool because I didn't think I would ever go back to school. I'm now a senior in high school and I should be graduating this year, which I'm really psyched about. I would never have second-guessed my choice to going to Hope House. I thought it was the best choice for me, and it ended up being a really memorable 3 months of my life.
Well, just as a quick note, the Hope House has been open and serving and ministering here in our community for 5 years now. And we just pray, let's praise God for that. We praise God for stories like Seda's where his love is reaching into those who are vulnerable and who need his love the most, and just reaching them with physical, tangible, felt needs that are met. You know, when I think about it, though, as I mentioned before, a lot of times when we think about this topic of homelessness, and man, how can we actually make an impact and make a difference? It just seems so daunting and unnerving, and it can be met a lot of times with guilt and shame. I just want to take a pause and say, we're not called to solve it all at once. But the reality is, as we think about expressing love, I want you to just leave with this one key idea. It only takes one. Okay, it only takes one. One story to know, one name to know, one person to move towards, one meal, maybe that might be it for us. I'm reminded of a good friend and mentor who asked the question, how do you grill a whale? One piece at a time. It takes one little moment, one little action, one little movement towards those who are experiencing difficulty in their time and in their life. And so as we've done throughout this series, we want to give you opportunities to step forward, to engage with local ministry partners. And so today we've got two of them. We've got the Hope House, which was mentioned previously. They'll be out in the commons at the conclusion of the service. But the second partner that we have here is Beacon. It's Beacon Interfaith Housing Collaboration. And Beacon seeks to meet a wide array of needs, from immediate needs such as emergency shelter all the way to long-term futuristic housing. And so they're out in the commons as well. We invite you to stop by and just learn. Find ways to be a life giver. Find ways to maybe learn a little bit more, or take a step in prayer, or take a step towards providing a meal in whatever way. And may we just find ways to leave our thumbprint on the community around us and to bless those in our neighborhoods. Friends, we've seen love defined in the work of Christ. We've seen it as selfless sacrificial action for our betterment. And so we should model him and refine love in our life to open up our hearts to bless others. And then just realizing it only takes one. one person to bless, one person to express love to, and that's when we become life givers, friends. Would you please pray with me? God, we thank you and praise you so much that you are the ultimate life giver, that you became flesh and you dwelt among us. You moved into our neighborhood. You brought your love, you brought your healing, you brought your hope. And so we ask, Lord, that we can fix our eyes upon you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we feel your love, may we experience your love, may we receive your love, and in so doing, turn and express your love to the world and to the community around us. May we be known by our love as a church, as a community, as a people. And so, Lord, we ask this for our good and for our neighbor's good, but ultimately for your glory. May you be honored and praised in our lives and in our actions. We pray this in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, friends, we invite you to hang around just for a brief moment. Pastor Joel is going to come up to share an important update and announcement about Westwood's future. So, Pastor Joel.
Thanks, Zach, and what a great message and reminder that God is a life giver and we get to be life givers in his name if our life has been touched by the grace of God. And we're thrilled about that opportunity. As he indicated, the power of one is the theme we've been using in this life giver series. Our invitation is in 2021, will you just choose one thing that you might demonstrate life-giving influence in greater measure, perhaps through one of these four arenas that we've been addressing in the month of January today related to those who experience hopelessness. And just a shout out to all of those 5 years ago who said yes. I mean, talk about the power of one. There is no shelter for teens in the Southwest Metro. And the vision of Westwood, but the work of a handful of core group members who said, I want to be part of that, opened up the doors, and it is making a difference. In fact, we turned over 300 kids away from the Hope House, not having any room to shelter them. And we're addressing how could we even expand. So that's the power of one. When we all say yes, we'll join together. And so stop by the table and online. You have opportunities to connect as well and indicate an interest in either learning about Beacon or Hope House and come along, be informed. And at least if you drive onto the Chanhassen campus, would you pray that those in that home would be blessed? There's a lot of brokenness. You drive in by that house all the time. If you're driving onto the Chan campus, just offer a simple prayer blessing. It'd be great. I want to give a brief ministry update as well. In 2020, one of my highlights, and yes, I did have highlights in 2020, and I pray you did too, but one of my highlights had to be what happened right here on the platform when I interviewed during one of the services Maurizio Dell, who was the founding pastor of Destino Church, and they opened up their church and launched it on our Bush Lake site in October. They're doing quite well. But when I interviewed him, his story kind of captured my attention. I was curious, so I asked him, you were born and raised in Italy. Your parents took you to Latin America, and when you grew into your young adult years, you planted a church and God prospered you. And yet you left to go to Miami, Florida, where you planted a church and God prospered you. And you left to come to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Why would you come to Minnesota? This Italian guy making his way around the world. I was totally curious about this. And he paused and looked at me, and it was a pregnant pause. And he said, there is a quality of the heart that God values most. And he left it there, and I go, what's the quality of the heart that God values most? And he said, availability. And I thought it was profound. I've quoted him dozens of times because throughout the centuries, God has taken the availability of his people to change and transform the world here, near, and far. And he continues to do that in your lives, a life of availability, and in all of our lives. Well, Pastor Brian Suter and his wife, Courtney, have been posturing their lives with a spirit of availability to say what might be next for them in ministry, a leadership context that would be different than Westwood. And over a lot of dialogue, I'm glad to that they've come to a point of clarity around what the next place of ministry will be for them. But also it means for us that Pastor Brian will be transitioning away from Westwood come March 1st. And many of you might be asking, well, where's he going? And I thought, rather than me tell you, I'm going to invite Pastor Brian and Courtney to make their way up, and you can certainly express appreciation for 17 years of terrific ministry. Come on over. Inquiring minds want to know.
Yeah, I've heard
Brian,
that.
Brian, what are you doing?
Well, good morning, everybody. So nice to see you. In Proverbs 16:9, there's a text that describes what God has been doing in our life. And it says, we can make our plans, but the Lord establishes our steps. In 2004, it was clear to me that the Lord was establishing my steps and bringing me here. And for 17 years, 14 of those with Courtney, Westwood has been home to the context of the calling to ministry that I've had. And it's from student ministry to adult ministry, shepherding groups, leading ministry initiatives, programs, leading weddings and funerals and baptisms. Courtney, the kids and I have been blessed to be active members of this faith family, and we're so grateful for that. We've seen God do Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. And we hold such gratitude in our hearts for all of you and love for all of you who are here. And recently, as we've been praying, God direct our steps, it's become clear that he has been, and he's doing a new thing in us and leading us to a new chapter. And we are filled with joy to share with you this morning that God has called us to start a new church. Church meets a need for significant spiritual connection. And as we've experienced this morning, when we're touched by the love of Jesus, we worship freely. And we feel called to shepherd and to teach and to build up the body of Christ in unity of faith. And we feel called to cultivate a unique model to do that nearby and to do that soon. So as God continues to establish our steps and bring clarity to our plans, we're eager to share and just grateful for all of you again. And we hold together a beautiful love in the family of God together with you as well.
Yeah, Brian and Courtney are in that development phase. So right away, pray for them, because this is a critical time as they're in an in-between place as to what's next. A personal word to you, and then a word to our Westwood family too. Just Brian, thank you, and Courtney, for 17 terrific years. I hired Brian when he was 23, and honestly, I don't think he was shaving then. But he tells me he's still not shaving, so he just was blessed with youthful appearance all of his life and journey. And yeah, he's much older than you would think, right?
Yeah.
You know, on that with me.
I am. But to
be with somebody that you hire and to have that many years is such a gift, because I got to meet you before Courtney even was on the scene yet. And then to see the family come and to see you grow in life and in ministry has just been a tremendous gift, and we've all benefited from that. So I want to say thank you and bless you. I affirm God's call and bidding. I walked a similar journey about Brian's age when I left my ministry setting to come and start Westwood, and I know God has great things in store for you as you go. And I give an invitation for our church family as well. Brian's going to have an email, his regular email address here at Westwood will be open until March 1st. And so I want to encourage you, strongly encourage you, send a note of blessing, of encouragement, maybe an anecdotal story that God used their ministry to touch your life in and through. I'm just telling you, the word of encouragement when you're off to start something new is just like mercy fuel to give you confidence to move into what's ahead. So take a few moments, carve that out, bless them as they enter into their life in a new chapter, and we'll continue our friendship and colleagueship in different ways. But we want to send them off with a word of blessing and prayer. And I'm going to invite you to stand as I pray for them. And then I'll offer a benediction for us before we go. Join me. Father, for these two, we give thanks for how you brought them together, how you've used them within our context and in so many contexts. And I pray that you would grant them a vision that is your preferred vision for their future. Not of their own doing, not what they can make up in their own mind's eye, but in your eye. Then grant them the faith to believe that you have all the resources to see that vision to come to fruition, that where you guide, you provide. And then grant them the courage to partner with you in whole and holy ways, knowing that we live in a broken world, complex, filled with pain. And it takes courage to stand up with and for Jesus, and yet it's the greatest joy and delight of life. So grant that courage in decision-making as they go into the future. And then, Father, would you grant them hope to endure obstacles and challenges that come with doing anything new and in your name. Bless them, prosper them, as you have done over hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of servants throughout the course of the centuries. You prosper people as we avail ourselves to your good name and for your glory. So we offer them to you in the name, the beautiful name of Jesus the Christ and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Friends, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and you. And may he turn his face toward you and you and give you shalom, peace to you. God's blessing. As you go, Brian and Courtney will be here in the front. If you're on site, come down, say hi, congratulate them, greet them as you go. Peace to you. Blessings as you go.